Well, I need to start by asking you a personal question. You like personal questions? No? My question is this. How much garbage do you like in your water? Are you like a 2 tablespoons kind of garbage, you know, in your water person? Or do you just kind of like half trash, half water? Is that kind of what you are all about? Water can be really refreshing. Think about how nice it would be to swim in a river like this. Wouldn't that be just a wonderful weekend getaway? Just beautiful, refreshing. Even though there is plenty of water in that river, it doesn't even resemble a river, does it? Maybe this beautiful river is more like it, right? That would be a weekend getaway. But think about how useful clean water is. You can use the water for drinking. You can set up irrigation. You can use waterways for transportation. Wherever there's a good source of water, cities and towns and people, population, flourish. It's life-giving. It leads to vibrancy, to growth, as opposed to stagnant river of trash. Think about how that ties into our annual theme of growing what God has given us. As well as think about the early church, as we have been walking through the book of Acts, thinking about the exciting growth of Christ's church. And we're going to see over and over and over again that growth and purity, well, they go together. They go together. When we talk about purity, we're talking about being focused, being concentrated on the mission, focused on living wholeheartedly for our Lord and Savior, and not being distracted or impure with all sorts of garbage that does not help us exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, when you compared those two pictures, it's pretty obvious which was polluted, which one was fresh, right? There was an audible, groan from the congregation as we looked at that picture full of trash. You could see it from a mile away. But the reality here is that when it comes to people, it is not as easy to see. But the Lord sees. He sees right past the surface of the water, down to what's below. And He desires us to grow in our relationship with Him at that level. In fact, in John 7:38, He says this, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." We're going to come back to that passage at the end, but just think about how the Lord wants to remove the trash, the pollution in our lives collectively and individually, because it's not good for us and it does not bring Him glory, so that we can ultimately function how He wants us to as life-giving springs of living water for His glory, the true source of living water. So with that in mind, let's look today at growth through purity or growth through holy purification. What we're going to see, what I hope you see, is that we cannot just push the trash down below the surface and look good on top. All of these issues we're going to be talking about must be eradicated, refined, removed through purification so that collectively and individually we can grow. With that in mind, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. That's on page 95. In the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Actually, I'm going to start in Acts 4, verse 32. So page 94, that's where we're going to start as a little bit of a run-up to chapter 5. So we're going to start in Acts 4, verse 32, and go all the way through 5:16. Please follow along as I read, starting in Acts 4, verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, and with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. That's an intense passage, is it not? That is intense. But with our time together, I'd like to look at three truths about purity that help us grow. First, purity is a matter of the heart. The heart is your control center. We got to always want to define our terms. The heart is your inner person, the immaterial aspect of man, the part that nobody sees about you, but the part that controls everything. What you think, what you say, what you do. The heart is your mind, your will, your inner man, your inner person. Now, when we use the word purity, we're also talking about, I want to be clear about the term purity, okay? That is my pun, I get it. You guys don't like puns. I know that, I should know better. But what is the idea of purity, right? Purity in the Bible is used a lot of different ways. To define innocence, to be ceremonial clean, to be genuine or true. Think about when we say pure gold. Pure gold is gold throughout the bar of gold, whereas gold plated has a different kind of metal underneath. So there's a gold on top, but it's different on the inside. Or think about pure milk, right? Whole milk is pure milk. Skim milk, is skim even milk? It's just cloudy water, right? So when we're talking about purity, we're talking about saying that what's on top is also within and throughout in a concentrated form. Not perfect, but what's on top is also within. So the issue here in Acts 5 is the church is brand new. And they've been brought together because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they love him. And they believe in his great love for them because he died on the cross to pay for their sins. This impacted them on the inner man, and it was coming out in the outer man, the way they acted, such that they were of one heart and one soul, and they were sharing with each other their resources. They believed Jesus had rescued them. They were now in a family, the people of God, his church. They had purity individually. They had purity collectively. They were on the same page. Jesus gave his life for me, and I'm going to share my life with others. You see, the heart affects your actions. The control center controls. You see, our hearts are different than rivers. Rivers you throw trash into. Our hearts become polluted from within. We generate the trash from within, inside of us. Mark 7:14 says, Jesus talks to the crowd, "Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the thing that proceeds out of the man are what defile the man." Or consider Luke 6:45. "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." The early church valued what Christ had done for them. They treasured Christ, and they were willing to share their treasures with each other. So landowners were selling land, and they were laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet to help those in the church body who were in need. Barnabas was highlighted as an example of one of these individuals, but a lot of people are doing it. And then, in contrast, we have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, do you ever hear any kids with the name Ananias and Sapphira? Not really, and there's a good reason for that. You see, their heart, their control center, wanted to look good on the surface. But there was so much going on underneath. In fact, they treasured themselves under the surface. You see, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do something good publicly. They wanted to look good in the eyes of everybody else. Everybody else is doing it. We're going to do it too. But under the surface, they deceived. They plotted to hold back some of the money, but pretend like they were giving it all. Note, the issue was not that they sold the land and kept some of the money. That was not the issue. The issue wasn't that they had to sell the land or give any percentage of the money. This was all voluntarily done by the individuals in the church. The issue was that they planned together to deceive, to look better than they actually were. So they got the praise of man, but able to also get what they wanted as well, to keep back some for themselves. Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Satan's calling card is that you should get to determine for yourself what good and evil is. This is pretty good. I'm giving something, but I'm going to deceive and make it look like it's better than it actually is. This goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where a husband and wife, not wanting to bear the image of God, the image of their Savior and how he gave and how he serves and how he is honest, but really wanting to come to God on their own terms, terms that are marked by greed and deceit. What was good to them was what looks good and what looks selfless, but really being self-focused. That was their version of being one heart and one soul, their version of giving as Christ gave. Ironically, think of their names. Ananias means Yahweh is gracious. Being gracious means you give much more than someone deserves. Sapphira comes from the word beautiful. They did not portray the generous graciousness of the Lord or the beauty of his love at the heart level that goes well beyond lip service. The couple knew the price of the land. I'm sure the person who bought it knew the price of the land, but it wasn't widely known. So they conceived to lie and deceive. But the reality is God sees the heart. You cannot deceive the living God. And Peter says, you are not lying to men, but you are lying to God himself. They had concealed this, hidden it, and God busted it wide open. He made it public. so that all might know that God is dwelling amongst his people. And when God dwells amongst his people, there is holiness. And where there is holiness, sin, even at a deep, dark heart level, it is exposed. Christ died. He was buried. He resurrected and he ascended. But the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell believers so that God is amongst his people. And when God is at work, sin is brought to the surface and it is addressed. The problem with greed and deceit is that it eventually comes to the surface. It's eventually revealed. We all have it. Can we admit that? Lest the Lord strike us dead here right now. Can we admit that we all struggle with wanting things, with wanting more of whatever it is, and wanting to look better than we really are? The question is, will we admit it? Will we repent and change and grow rather than conceal it and pretend that we are better than we actually are? All of this reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our impurity, when we're honest about it, it reminds us of our need, because Christ's heart is the pure heart. Jesus is the only one who is perfectly pure top to bottom. 100% the genuine article. No deceit, no malice, no self-focus at all. Nathanael in John 1:47, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And you and I must be honest that we are not like him. We all need to then respond by growing in personal purity, wholehearted love for the Lord that impacts every part of our life, the unseen as well as the seen. But don't hear this message as only a call to be better. Rather, think about it as regularly comparing yourself to the perfect one, considering the perfection of Christ regularly and thinking about him and worshiping him because of it, recognizing he is the only one who is perfectly 100% pure and holy and good. And as part of your worship of him, you think about him and let that impact you and see how he wants to change you from the inside out. It's part of worship as you address your impurity, your sinfulness, and you recognize that you needed him to take on your sin in your place so that you can be in a position of purity in the eyes of God. You can be clothed with his pure righteousness, and then be honest about your own internal sinfulness and seek to grow that your inside, your control center, matches your clothed purity that you are in because of your relationship with Christ. Now, all of that sounds great, right? But this does not just happen. You see, purity requires discipline. And that happens in community. Notice in the text, there is a really clear community focus. The couple came to look good publicly. They wanted to look good among the community, among the people of God. And God addressed this publicly. Notice the impact it had on the whole congregation and even those who were not believers. Verse 5. Great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 11, great fear came over the whole church and all who heard of these things. There was a reverence for God because there was a recognition that God was in their midst. They could not just live in any way that they want to, lie to the Holy Spirit, and believe that everything is going to be just fine. This is something that all churches need to address, albeit in a less dramatic fashion. Paul emphasizes the same ideology in that if there's stuff that's under the surface, stuff on the surface that's impacting the whole community, it needs to be removed. It needs to be addressed. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now, in the church of Corinth, there was an individual in the church who was with his father's wife. Clear sexual immorality. The trash, in this case, was on the surface of the water, and everybody is boasting about how receptive they are about having that clear, unrepentant sexual immorality just as part of the congregation that nobody addresses. And they were boasting about it. And Paul says, this is not good. Remove this from among you. A little leaven impacts everyone. Sin left addressed impacts everyone. Sin rightly addressed also impacts everyone. To have a healthy fear of God, to grow in wisdom, to look at their own lives and to grow in seeking to honor the Lord. Part of why we enter into a covenant together as church members is to help each other grow in genuine holiness at the heart level. Because it is so easy to compartmentalize our sin and to worship the Lord, but then over here, believe I can live however I want. Is that true that we are pretty good at compartmentalization? Is it true? Are we compartmentalizing right now? I mean, there ought to be a healthy fear of the Lord where we recognize we do this and we need each other because we are expert as not thinking about how this aspect of our lives does not please the Lord. But I'm fine. Me and God are great. But this part over here, yeah, we just don't talk about that part of my life. We need each other to lovingly warn each other, to boldly but lovingly and gently call each other to repentance and even take public steps when repentance does not occur, so that we do not become a people who honor God with their lips, but our hearts are actually far from Him. The church is to be the pillar and the support of the truth. And so we cannot be a glossy facade with termite damage and no structural integrity. We must address the stuff under the surface. I also think in our culture it's very difficult to think collectively. It's more natural for us to think individually. I grew up in a small town, small community, where you just kind of let bygones be bygones, right? By the way, to this day, I have no idea what a bygone is, okay? But you're supposed to just leave them alone, I guess. You get the idea, though, right? Some of us, many of us, are very comfortable in the Christian life, believing the Christian life is just private. You do your thing and I do my thing and we just kind of say hi to each other on Sunday. But Scripture says that we are members of one another. We are His body. We are a body. We are to think about ourselves collectively. Just imagine if the situation with Ananias and Sapphira was left unaddressed. The church is brand new, and there are individuals planning to deceive, planning to have this facade of righteousness when really they're going to be deceptive and greedy. That mindset could spread like wildfire. And it is very easy for church to become all about looking good on the outside, but not addressing what is below the surface, what does not honor the living God. This is exactly why Jesus had to come and die. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How unloving would it be for our Heavenly Father to not address this? Our Heavenly Father was at work purifying His people from satanic self-focus. And He is still in the process of refining and purifying His people. We must understand that God does not dwell in the temple. The presence of God was the Holy Spirit indwelling the body of Christ. So just like you couldn't walk into the temple and just think lightly about God, you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit, treat Him as common, and think it's no big deal. The Lord was dwelling amongst His people, and as a result, everyone had a reverence and a fear of God, and that was good. It produced growth. So how can we read this text and have a healthy fear of God applied to our lives? One of the ways you can apply this passage to your life is to appreciate it when somebody else helps you grow in holiness, even and especially if it rubs you the wrong way. If you fear God, then instead of getting defensive and having someone be afraid of you, you can think about how someone's trying to help you consider if you are sinning against the living God. If your spouse says, honey, I don't know if what we're about to do is going to honor the Lord. Maybe we should stop and not do it. Instead of getting angry, instead of being distant, walking away, or manipulative, stop, pause, and say, thank you. Let's pray. Let's seek counsel. Let's dig into the Word and consider if our motives are pure or if this is just a self-focused endeavor, if we're going against clear principles in God's Word. Will you humble yourself if your spouse says, honey, I don't think what you just said honored the Lord? Instead of getting defensive, will you have a fear of God and say, you know what, maybe I need to think about if what I just said honored God or not? Will you be thankful for the body of Christ that functions in that way, or will you double down, seek to lie and deceive more with the goal of just looking good in the eyes of man instead of being concerned with the eyes of the Lord? This must impact us collectively as a congregation, as a body, at a family level, at a parenting level with our spouses. But we also must understand that God disciplines us individually. Hebrews 12 is a long passage, but it's really, really important. It says this: for consider him, again, focus on Christ, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. I read all of that to read this last phrase, so that we may share in his holiness. Let me ask you, how are you individually doing at striving against sin in your own life? Anybody shed blood yet? No? Can I get a big no? I've not shed blood fighting sin in my own heart. So there's more to look at, right? There's more to grow in. There's more to focus on. We all have more work to do. And so we need to grow in purity at the heart level and put off sin by changing how we think in our control center, not trusting our own version of what is good. We are happy with looking good on the surface, but letting the Word of God penetrate, pierce our hearts, reveal our selfish motives, and regularly repent and turn from living for ourselves. Can you think about a time this week where you were in a position to deny yourself, to say no to yourself? You recognize you really wanted something. You really wanted something to be all about you, but you actually recognize this is a chance for me to fight against my own sin nature, to put it off, to change how I thought, because I want to honor my Heavenly Father. That is growth through purity, because you're aware of your sin. You're admitting your sin, and you're seeking to change how you think to agree with God based on His Word, and you're putting off that self-focused, satanic, greed, and deceptive mindset. Instead of trying to hide it and get what you want, are you fighting against it and removing it because you're honest about it? Are there situations in your life that are difficult? Sure. Everybody has difficult situations. Are there things in your life where you need to tell the truth? But it is going to make you look bad if you do so. But you know telling the truth is going to honor the Lord, but lying is going to make you look better than you actually are. Are there things in your life that are difficult, but they help you realize you are not the center of the universe? Help you put off pride and put on humility, recognizing God wants you to share in His holiness. He wants to use you in those difficult situations for His glory rather than you making it all about you. Are there things that you're doing that are clearly against the Word of God? Be it sexual immorality, gossip, lying, tearing people down with unedifying words, or just greediness. Do you see the negative impact in your relationship? And maybe that the Lord is sovereignly trying to get a hold of your attention, trying to reveal the stuff in your heart He wants to change and purify to become more like Christ. Whether it's collective or individual, discipline for the purpose of purity is an act of love, because greed and deceit will kill you. Greed and deceit will kill you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not instantaneously like in the early church, but over time, a self-focused willingness to deceive and lie will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your testimony. It will destroy your impact for the kingdom of God. When God addresses sin individually and collectively, it's an act of love. Because what's best for us is to share in His holiness. He does it for our good. Just like a loving doctor removes cancer for the body to grow, so God disciplines us to remove sin in our lives that we can grow closer to Him and have a better impact for His glory. Just as a clean river has an impact on a whole ecosystem, so we who have streams of living water flowing from our innermost being is to have an impact on other people. You see, God is not distant. He is dwelling amongst His people, and He wants to have an impact through His servants. You see, purity impacts others. The greatest perfect example of this is Christ's purity, which gives us a position of purity. One really good visual example of this is lepers. In Mark 1:40, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." There's belief in Christ's ability right there. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Lepers were outcasts. They were ostracized from the community because other people did not want to get leprosy. But notice how Jesus is not concerned about being contaminated. Their impurity does not contaminate Him. He cleanses the unclean. Jesus makes the impure lepers pure. And if you have trusted in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, then His purity has made you pure in the spiritual standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 emphasizes this. He made Him who knew no sin, perfect purity, right? to be sin, to take on all of our impurity, all of our sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A leper was an outcast. Jesus became an outcast for you and for me so that we can be accepted into God's family. But before you can think about growing in personal holiness, you first need to be a part of God's family. You have to first place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, his perfect holiness in your place. If you've never admitted your sin to God, I want to invite you to do so today. Admit your sin. Admit the greed and deceit that we all struggle with, but admit it personally before God and accept personally his death in your place so that you don't have to fear death, but can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So that from his innermost being, he who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Christ's purity impacted us. And so our purity needs to impact others. It's really about a group of believers who genuinely love God while they genuinely help others to do the same. What do we do every Sunday? What do we do in our adult Bible fellowships? What are we doing as we're trying to teach the Word of God? 1 Timothy 1:5 is my heart. This is my heart. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, we really want you to love God, not just say that you love God. Last week, Pastor Green was talking about how our confidence and our courage come from our salvation in Christ. And as you know God's word and his works, the works of Christ, better and better and better, you are in a position to have confidence to share the word of God with others. Even so, if one of your adult Bible fellowship keepers drop dead, didn't Pastor Green mention that last week? You could step up and fill in if you were needed, right? I was thinking to myself, that is a great plug for ABF, right? That imagery takes on a whole new level when you think about Ananias and Sapphira and how important it is to be careful with the words that we say and important to be honest about our relationship with the Lord. And Lord willing, if you are a part of an ABF, you're probably, by God's grace, not going to have to pinch hit a lesson. But you can regularly speak the truth in love. You can seek to direct conversations towards Jesus Christ. We have been challenged and encouraged to seek to reach out, to look if God might use us to win at least one person to himself this year. Are you willing to direct conversations in that direction where you're talking about sin? You're talking about heaven and hell. You're talking about when people die. You're talking about your testimony. You're talking about what Christ did on the cross to pay for sin. Will you be hiding God's word in your heart so that there's stuff to come out that glorifies the person and work of Jesus Christ? One of the ways you can make it easy for others to address sin in their life is you can be honest about sin in your own life. Seek to grow by being honest about how God is refining you instead of looking good on the surface and not really addressing the things the Lord is seeking to purify in your life so that you become more like Christ. In short, move towards community rather than deceive and hide and move away from community. Tonight is church family night. This is a great opportunity to come together with one heart and one soul around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listening to testimonies, seeing people obey God and follow him in believers' baptism, and celebrating the Lord's table together and getting to know each other better. Don't miss the opportunity to function as a body to the glory of our Lord. you see at the end of the text something that's amazing. You see the apostles continue to demonstrate the presence of God with signs and wonders. You see how the people were all with one accord and they were sharing with each other. Will you share your time, your energy, your heart with others in the body of Christ? Will you seek to have regular Christ-centered conversations? Ask people, how are you doing with Jesus? How are you doing striving against sin in your life? And if somebody asks you that, will you not freak out and run away and recognize they love you? You know, the apostles were doing signs and wonders. We might not be doing signs and wonders, but living genuinely and addressing sin honestly is powerful. People in church being genuine, not pretending they have it all together, that is powerful. Not ignoring or excusing sin, but helping each other change and grow at the heart level. The end of the text says, nobody wanted to associate with them. That's kind of intense. This is an intense community. I mean, if people just drop dead, do you really want to go and check it out? People are kind of like, I don't know what's going on here. Notice this amazing contrast and the goodness of God, even as people are kind of, what's going on? Verse 13 says, none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number. When you're not fake and you're real, it can be a little bit awkward right away, but it's incredibly winsome in our impersonal culture. If you're going to have a conversation that's intentional about directing somebody to the person and work of Jesus Christ where they need to address sin in their own life, it's going to be a bit off-putting. But in our impersonal culture, over time, that genuineness, that realness is incredibly powerful and impactful. So let's take something away from this passage. Let me encourage you to seek to not look good and live for the praise of man. Have instead a healthy fear of God. Let who God is consume your thinking from the inside out, even though you talk a lot about him and you're willing to talk about your own sin and weakness. Not air your dirty laundry all the time, but actually address how the Lord is helping you grow and becoming more like Christ. Move towards community rather than hiding. Pursue genuine fellowship where you sharpen each other and talk about growing and changing specifically, not just generally. And be bold. Talk with others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing the Holy Spirit is at work. God is indwelling his people. He is working, and it might be a bit nerve-wracking, maybe even off-putting at first, but the Lord blesses, whereas multitudes may come to know him as he works through you. And we're looking to prayerfully impact one person each this year. And that would be a multitude. Let's reach out because of who the Lord is as his church, knowing he's going to build his church. Because we're devoted purely on him, we want to minister in his name as his body, and we want others to know him as well. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Lord, we come before you recognizing that purity starts in the heart. And when we compare our heart to your heart, we fall woefully short. Help us to admit our sinfulness. Help us to admit our need, either by first coming to you, trusting your work on the cross and becoming a part of your family, by trusting in your perfect purity in our place. Lord, if we have been clothed with your righteousness, help us to understand that you seek to discipline us as a body and individually, that we might share in your holiness. And Lord, as we become more holy, you expect us to impact others, just like the streams of living water is to be life-giving in the way we relate to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our spouse, and our neighbors. Lord, help us to live in an impactful way where our relationship with you impacts others, that they might also have a relationship with you that is pure and genuine, where they can grow and share in your holiness as well. Lord, help us do this to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.